until November 2nd. What is so special about November 2nd is that daylight savings time ends. We turn the clocks back 1 hour. And if this is what happens when you turn your clocks ahead, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we turn our clocks back? Isn't that going to be great? Man, we not only forget to get up, we forget to do everything we're supposed to do. Aren't you glad God is in charge? I'll tell you, I am. And I suppose handing someone your song list and say, here, you're going to lead these songs because I'm too sick to do it. I'm going home, so they're all yours, would be tantamount to me giving Glenn my notes. Say, here, Glenn, I'm too sick. Here's my notes. You can preach it. he'd change it. By the way, Terry, read your bulletin. You were scheduled to read the scriptures. See what I mean? What can I say? It's just good for I have a good laugh, I think, after. And Jeff, where are you? Oh, there he is. That wind's retreat must have really been an impact on you. I can tell. Good for you. And those of you that were not here to hear Josh give his presentation on the Philippines and the work that he did there, or where he was involved there, you missed a great presentation because it was really good. And we're glad to have Josh and his new wife, Jan, with us today. I think they've been married a week. And so they're not honeymooning. I think they're just traveling. So glad you came. Ephesians chapter 6 is our text for today. And I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. Whatever task you choose to do, you select the proper footwear or you find yourself in serious trouble. If you're out herding cattle or branding cattle with horses, you don't wear tennis shoes. That would not be a good thing. On the other hand, if you're a logger, you might wear these. Or something similar to that. Now, what's interesting is, when I first moved down here, they said no caulk boots allowed or cork boots allowed. I thought, what in the world are they talking about? Now, I came from Seattle, and we didn't have anything like that. So it was an education to find out what that's all about. But what's interesting is, as I was doing my research for my text, I was dealing with the sandals that the soldiers wear in the Roman government back during Jesus' day. They had nails in their sandals to give them strong footing. So that's not an original. It goes back over 2,000 years. And, of course, if you're a businesswoman, you might have these. I have no idea why anybody would wear them. But apparently that's the style. And so, whatever. Do it while you can, because pretty soon that style will be out. And it'll be something else. So, what can I say? Style and looks, however, are not important when it comes to selecting footwear. I guess for some it would be. What is important is two things. One is function. Will they do what I want them to do? Will they do the things that are necessary so that I can fulfill that which I want to set out to do? The other thing is comfort. If you've ever had shoes that have been too hard on your feet, too tight for your feet, they hurt your feet, and you know what I'm talking about. No matter how well they look or how good they look, no matter how attractive they are, if they hurt your feet, you're miserable. Shoes are important. When I first joined the military, I got a pair of shoes. Kept those shoes all the way through my 4 years in the Marine Corps, was doing fine with them. And it came the day before I was to be discharged. Those things were polished up. They looked great. My uniform looked super. I was ready to go out there and get my release papers, my discharge. I got up the next morning, and I put my uniform on. I went to get my shoes, and somebody stole my shoes. I'm serious. I'd have given them to them right after I got my papers if they had just been patient. But they stole my shoes. How in the world do you go out and stand before the commanding officer wearing a pair of tennis shoes? You can't do that. So I finally found some guy who says, let me borrow your shoes. He says, why? I said, somebody stole mine. He said, well, what am I going to do? I said, you don't get discharged till tomorrow. I'll give them back to you. I promise. I don't want your shoes. Okay, here, you can borrow my shoes. Oh, they hurt my feet like crazy. Oh, they were miserable. When I was done getting those shoes off, I mean to tell you, all I could do was just sit and rub my shoes, my feet. And I told him, I said, here's your shoes back. You can have them, pal. I don't want those things. You've just got to have the right footwear. And Paul was telling the church at Ephesus, as part of the armor of God, you need to have the right footwear. He tells us that we need to put on the belt of truth, that truth that does not change with time, but is always constant and consistent. The breastplate of righteousness that protects the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, and what have you. That righteousness which is given to you by God and that which is lived out on a day-to-day basis. And so today, as we look at the footwear, we see what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then he says in verse 15, and having shod your feet with protection, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The verse before us must be always understood, verse 15, in light of what the apostle is encouraging us to do in verse 11. What he tells you in verse 11 is to stand firm. What he's telling you in verse 11 is to put on the whole armor of God because you're going out into warfare. You're going to do battle. So therefore, put on the armor of God. He's not here speaking about evangelism, but rather he's saying, stand firm. Take up the defensive position. Do not waver. So how do we do that? We do that by, first of all, you must know the gospel. Jesus began preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Mark chapter 4, or chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, now that after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. And that's what the gospel means. That's what the word is defined as. It means good news. And in order to be able to preach the good news, you must know it. You must know it well. You must know the effects of the gospel. I think about the people that Jesus came in contact with, the prostitutes, for instance, as he taught them and as he interacted with them. And he began to share himself with them, and as he began to tell about the hope of eternity and all of these other things, what you found is these women began to leave the lifestyle that was so demeaning to them, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. Consider the tax collector such as Zacchaeus, who when he heard Jesus repented of a lifestyle that was totally inconsistent with what God would want him to lead. And he became a different person. Consider those who were blind and demon-possessed, lame and had other physical impairments. When they came in contact with Jesus Christ, their life became different. People came to hear the good news. And when they heard the good news, their lives were changed. They received it with enthusiasm. Some became sincere followers of Jesus, even helping support his movement out of their own pockets. if we understand what the gospel means to us individually, would we not be a grateful follower? Would we not be so grateful for what God has done for us that we would follow Him faithfully and defend Him faithfully? I'm not a fan of Hollywood. And I've made no secret of that. I don't like their value system and this sort of thing. Last Sunday night, Deanne said, we got home from church. Deanne said, hey, the Oscars are on tonight. I thought, so? Who cares about them? You know, well, she wanted to see the Oscars. I thought, okay, fine, you watch the Oscars. I'm going to read a good book here. And I was sitting in the chair, and the Oscars were coming and so on. And it came to time to give away the award to the best actor award. And several of them were mentioned. I think there were five. Well, the award went to Matthew McConaughey. And there he is. He's standing there holding his Oscar. And I thought, and I was paying much attention. I've always been kind of, always liked him for a couple of movies that I saw him in, and they were good movies, and I enjoyed them. But I was reading my book, and suddenly I heard him say this: I want to thank God for what He has given me. I thought, whoa, what's this? And he went on for quite some time, thanking God for the fact that he has the talents that he has and all of those other things. Here he is in Hollywood with people who do not have a value system that has any semblance of God. And here he's standing up there, Best Actor Award, holding his Oscar and saying, I thank God for this. And I thought, you know, that's pretty impressive that you can stand before all of those people, how many of which have any faith in God, who knows, but defend, in a sense, but through his own testimony of what God had done for him. So we need to know the effects of the gospel. We also need to know the priorities of the gospel. There are some things that just take precedence, and Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. The death, burial, and resurrection are the core issues of the gospel. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, that Jesus died for our sins according to the gospel, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the core issue of what the Gospels are about, and this is a salvation matter. We reenact that death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. You obey the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you defend the gospel, and you understand the priorities of the gospel. And that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we don't have anything. We have nothing to offer anyone. We have no message if we're not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul took that message to a Roman world, and it turned cities upside down. It turned lives upside down. It changed lives. And it was very costly for him. We need to understand the power of the gospel. Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. That word power is the word from which we get the word dynamite. And Josh showed us the devastation that took place when Typhoon, what was the name of it? Huh? Yolanda struck the Philippines, leveled everything. We've seen the destruction even here in the United States of hurricanes, and we've seen the destruction of storms that has taken place, but it pales in comparison to what the gospel can do. This is even a greater power, a stronger power, a more encouraging power. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. We know that, but do we really know that? Can we defend it? The gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire, and it defeated the enemy. It is God's power to change lives, melt the coldest of hearts, and set every captive free. So we need not apologize for it, but rather trust in God to accomplish His work. And we need to know the message of the gospel. Jesus began preaching the good news, and that good news is that God cares about you. That God cares so much about you that He acted on your behalf. And we find that Jesus found Himself very much at home among sinful people. Not the religious elite. Not those who lived in palaces. Not those who were people who were of power and were the shakers and the movers. No, Jesus found Himself far more comfortable in the presence of the common folks, sinful people. There is life after death. That was the message that Jesus was giving to the world. But we also must recognize the threats to the gospel. Threats to the gospel are not new. They were issues in Paul's day, and the church was confronted with real problems. And we need to defend against those things that threaten the gospel. And one of them is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We live in a pluralistic society. And in a pluralistic world, it's everything is kind of subjective. It's just as relevant as to you as however you want to make it. That religious beliefs are all equal. No matter whether they be Eastern religion or if they be Mohammedism or whatever it is, everything is equal. And so no matter who we follow, we're all okay. We don't have to accept Jesus Christ. He's not the one to take us all to heaven. But rather it's just that we're all going to the same direction, so let's all just get along. And many scholars are calling that the Oprah Winfrey approach to faith. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God or in your belief system. But let me be very clear. Jesus is very exclusive. Very exclusive. Listen to these words. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's pretty exclusive. He is not a created being. He was not someone who just happened to be a fly-by-nighter. But He is God in human form. And except you believe I'm He, you will die in your sins. John 14 and verse 6, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except it be by Me. There is no other way to God than Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Jesus is very exclusive. And to put it in 21st century language, Jesus is simply saying, it's My way or the highway. when he turned to a bunch of disciples who didn't like what he had to say. They turned around and walked off. Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, "You going to leave too?" See, there's no room. There's no room for the person who is following Jesus Christ to embrace a pluralistic religious system that everybody is okay. It's your right to believe whatever it is you want to believe. I certainly wouldn't argue with that. I'm not arguing that. That's your privilege. But what I am saying is this. If you want to go to heaven, there's only one way you're going to get there. Only one. And that's through Jesus Christ. No one else is going to get you to heaven, no matter what they claim, no matter what they say, no matter what their books are written. There's only one way you're going to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. God did not send Jesus Christ to the cross and leave it open as to who we should choose to follow. We also need to defend against legalism. This is an issue that Paul fought against in the early church. He wrote the Galatian letter and the Roman letter to deal with it. People were wanting to bind elements of the law on the Gentile Christians, and Paul argued against it. And we have not been freed from that. We have not been freed from legalism. Legalism is a system that talks about works righteousness. And works righteousness is not of God. You cannot earn your relationship with God. You cannot do enough things so that you be good and God will accept you. And we mentioned last week about this idea of having God, you know, having these ledgers. And on the right side are the good things, and on the left side are the bad things. And so when we come before Him, He's going to look at the right and look at the left. That is so false and so wrong. God is not up there writing down everything that you do wrong. He's not doing that. He's never done that. And He wants us to understand that He is a loving and true God, is more concerned about your heart than whether you get everything done right. Does it mean that you ought to ignore the law of Christ? That's obvious. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I command you. But if you do it out of a sense of duty and obligation and out of wanting to be right, it's all wrong. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. It means you can do the wrong things for the right reason. And so God is concerned about the heart. And when we bind where God has not bound, we have stepped outside of the gospel of Christ. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the gospel. And we need to defend against falsehood. There's a lot of people, religious leaders, who say things that just simply are not true. How many times have you heard someone say, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach if your heart's right, you're right. And I know that there are several who have embraced that. And then here's one that's been thrown out there that just really kind of makes me wonder. Fake it till you make it. You know what fake it till you make it means? You do it enough times, then you will start doing it right. And if that is not self-righteousness, I don't know what is. So if I fake being righteous enough times, then I'll be righteous? Is that what we're saying? See, that doesn't fly. That doesn't fly at all. You know, God is the one that makes the changes in our life. Yes, we need to behave ourselves and to act right and so on and so forth. But fake it till you make it. Come on. Then there's the health, wealth, gospel. That is so not biblical. And then there's the doctrine of the limited atonement. Limited atonement is just simply another way of saying some of you are saved, some of you are lost. You may not know it, but that's the way it is. You'll find out when you get to eternity. It amazes me that people believe that. You can't read your Bible and ever get some kind of thought that God would ever be that way. How in the world would you ever believe something like that? The list could go on and on and on. And thus Peter would say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Gird your minds up, the King James Version said. In Jude 3, Jude, the brother of Jesus, said, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The word there where it says contend earnestly is a word that we use to deal with wrestling matches. He says, I want you to wrestle for the truth. I want you to really deal with it, really struggle with it. Don't let anybody destroy that faith. Good men say nice things. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, the passage that Terry read a few moments ago, it's something that's happened in its latter times. In many ways, we've compromised the gospel. We've compromised the gospel to sound appealing. Make it more palatable. Make it easier to accept. We've compromised the gospel to win friends and influence people. We've compromised the gospel to gain bigger crowds, to sound relevant. And we've turned the scriptures into a self-help manual rather than God's word that calls us to change. And that's why in Luke 14, Jesus said you need to count the cost. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. Well, that brings me to the point we must live the gospel. Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and 20. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Philippians 1, 21. And whatever things were gained for me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, Philippians 1, and or Philippians 3 and verse 7. Paul says we live the gospel. It becomes so much a part of us that that's all we do. We eat, breathe, and sleep the gospel. And in order to live the gospel, we must die to ourselves. Jesus called us to deny self and to pick up our cross daily and follow him, Luke 9 and 23. That's a hard part. That's the hard part. The hard part is denying yourself, dying to self, saying that, you know, it's not about you, but it's all about God. When we think about how much we oftentimes find people who think about themselves, we realize all you got to do is watch the advertising world, the advertisements that are out there. The advertising world has played on this. The industries have capitalized on it. But Jesus made this statement, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to die to yourself. If you want to live, you're going to have to die to yourself. If you want to really enjoy life, you're going to have to die to yourself. And then he also added a little tidbit on the end of it when he said, and pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's the hard part. We must die to ourselves. We must follow Jesus. We follow him wherever he leads us. It may be times of suffering. It may be times of loss. But it also may very well be a mountaintop experience. God is good at giving us mountaintop experiences. But it is wherever he leads, we follow. And he calls us to reject the world. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no soldier is active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We are pretty useless to God if we're pursuing the wealth of the world. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and cling to the other. You can't serve them both. And certainly we can, we know that. Maybe we've even tried that. But we need to count the cost. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that peace that exists between humanity and God, Paul says, stand firm in it. Hang tight to the gospel. Defend it to the end. But in order to do that, it's essential that we know the gospel, recognize the threats to the gospel, and live the gospel. Being a disciple of Jesus is not for the weak and the worldly. It's not. And if anyone has left that impression with you, then it's false advertisement. But on the other hand, if you really want to enjoy life, embrace it. Because Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to its fullest. Are you enjoying life? Living longer, enjoying it less? Wondering why things aren't going the way you'd like for them to go, that you find yourself struggling with peace of mind? Your relationships are broken? I encourage you to embrace the gospel of Christ. Make him a part of your life. Your life will never be the same. The call comes from God. Receive him, and you will have life. And we will be able to stand firm because the gospel has so changed us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?